Okay, will you open your Bibles with me then to those two chapters that I read earlier on in the service, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, page 1410 in the Church Bible. And I'm hoping that we're going to look not at every detail, but at these two chapters. Certainly, as we've said, been a momentous week in the life and history of our nation. First of all, we had a new prime minister, if you remember that. And then with the death of our monarch, a new king. But I suppose the question is, who is in control? Who reigns? Where does power and authority really reside? Who's in control? Who's calling the shots, if you like? We know, of course, don't we, that actually our monarch doesn't really have power to change laws and make decisions. They can't cut off anyone's head anymore, even if they might wish to. Of course, the Queen is influenced in many ways. She's been a good influence on lots of levels and made a force for good. But the monarch doesn't really have any power. But then when we turn to government and we look at our prime ministers, we realize how insecure that is as well. With the change of Prime Minister, we'd be reminded just how quickly things can change. Someone who seems very powerful and in a position of power can be brought down. So it wasn't that long ago, was it? Boris Johnson, with his big majority, seemed completely secure, and now he's gone. And we know, don't we, that in the Queen's reign there have been, 15 Prime Ministers. I think there's been 4 in the last 6 years. Each one pushed out of office, each one unable to control events, unable to foresee events that came upon them. And so the question is anyone really in control? Does anyone really reign? I mean, is there anyone at the controls, if you like? I mean, it's an alarming thought, isn't it, to think that there might not be anyone in control. That this world is hurtling along without anyone at the controls. I mean, you would be alarmed, wouldn't you, if you were up in an aeroplane and discovered there's nobody in the cockpit. Well, the Bible's message is, praise the Lord, there is someone in control. There is someone in charge. There is someone with ultimate authority and power. There is an ultimate higher throne. And in these two chapters of Revelation, John is taken into the throne room. He's taken up into heaven to see the throne room. Now, of course, it's in a vision. Of course, it's using apocalyptic language with all its images. But nonetheless, we're still given a glimpse into the ultimate throne room. And I think we need it. People have spoken quite understandably about how the Queen's been this sort of constant factor in our lives. With all the changes, she's just been there, hasn't she? And some are feeling a bit like an anchor's been taken away. Well, here we're reminded of the ultimate anchor, the ultimate unchanging king. So let's look at these two chapters together. If you've got a Bible, it will be much more helpful if you've got a Bible open in front of you, or if you're looking over the shoulder of someone who's got a Bible open together. We're not going to look at every detail. You'll be relieved to hear that. I can't explain every detail, actually, if I'm honest. If you're not familiar with Revelation, it might seem a bit alarming and confusing, but I hope that we'll get the main point. I think my great desire is that when we get to the end, we'll all join in. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That's the aim of the sermon. That we'll all say honor and blessing and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne. Okay, so you'll see here we've got two chapters and we've got two headings. First of all, chapter 4, the ultimate throne, the scene and the songs. And then chapter 5, the ultimate throne, the Savior and the songs. So first of all, then have your Bible open at chapter 4, the scene and the songs. So let's look at this scene as John describes it. As he enters heaven, as he's taking this glimpse into heaven, what does John see? Well, the first thing he sees is a throne. Look at verse 2. And behold, a throne set in heaven. Okay? So we're told two things about this throne. First of all, it's set. That means it's established. It speaks of certainty. And you can't move it. It's just there. Where is it set? In heaven. It's set in heaven. Heaven is often used in the Bible to picture a place of absolute rule. So you get verses like this in the Psalms. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. He rules over all. Or our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. So heaven is this place. It's untouchable. So it's a throne and it's set in heaven. It's unmovable and it's untouchable. It's the highest throne. It's the eternal throne. But then John, look at verse 2, speaks about the one who sits on the throne. So this throne is occupied. But interestingly, look at the passage. John doesn't spend very long describing this one. He simply says in verse 3, he who sat there was like jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. So he's saying, in a sense, this one is, the one I saw is really too amazing to describe. I can't describe him. I could just say this is what he was like. Now, a jasper is like a diamond, transparent. You know, you can look at it from all angles, and there's different light, and there's different things to see. There's a beauty, there's a depth to it. A sardis stone is deep red stone, royal. So John is saying, I looked at this throne, and the one who was on it was glorious, majestic, royal, yet unfathomable. Glorious king. But John spends most of his time, look, describing the scene around the throne. Do you see that? So first of all, second part of verse 3, John tells us about the rainbow that was around the throne. Now that was rather nice, wasn't it? Rather lovely. Did you notice that? That when the queen died, and they just announced it, and they brought the flag down to half-mast, there was a rainbow, wasn't there? Well, this throne has a rainbow. Now, we're in the last book of the Bible. In the first book of the Bible is when the rainbow appears. You children remember this. After the flood, God gives the rainbow, doesn't he? As a sign of his faithfulness, of the sign of his promises, of peace. So this throne, in other words, he's not a capricious king. He's a faithful king. You can trust his word. You can trust his promises. Then around the throne, look at verse 4, there are 24 other thrones with 24 elders sitting on them. Now, I don't know about you, but I love all the pageantry and all that. But then you see all sorts of people, don't you, going around you. I wonder what they are. They've got all dressed up in funny outfits. You think, oh, I don't know what their job is. And there they are. They've got something in their hand or whatever it might be. Well, here's these 24 thrones with 24 elders on them. What's that all that about? Well, we know that in Revelation, numbers are significant, aren't they? So you've got 24. 12 plus 12. You children know that, don't you? 24. So you've got the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. These elders are representing all God's people from all ages, and they're around the throne. What are they wearing? You see that? Verse 4, clothed in white robes. This is God's people, forgiven and cleansed and purified because of Jesus. And they've got crowns on their heads, haven't they? They're sharing in this reign. And then John tells us, look at verse 5. This throne, from the throne, are proceeding, you can get this, children, lightning and thunder and voices. Now, do you like a good thunderstorm? I know some of you don't. Some of you hate it. Go and hide in a cupboard, don't you? But some of us, we like it, don't we? And we sit at the window and the flash goes and we count. 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, 7 miles away, we say. And then the one comes, doesn't it? Bang, the flash and the bang at the same time. And we all go, don't we? Because it's awesome. It is. The house shakes. The windows rattle. This God, this throne, this rule is an awesome rule. It's wonderful, but you don't mess with it. This God is a powerful, mighty God. John tells us there's 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, the 7 spirits of God. Now, again, if we weren't in Revelation, we'd get very confused and we go, are there 7 Holy Spirits? Well, I mean, what's all this about? But 7 in Revelation, in this sort of language, is speaking of perfection, isn't it? Completeness. So this is the Holy Spirit in all his completeness and all his diversity, we might say. And he's seen as 7 lamps because he's holy, but he's also the one who lights the people of God and shows us the way. And then still in verse 6, look, before this throne, so we're getting this picture, aren't we? There's the rainbow and there's the elders and the thunder and the lightning. And then there's a sea of glass, like crystal. Do you see that? So we're meant to see this big expanse around the throne of a sea that's like just still. We sometimes say that, don't we? You see the sea, oh, it's like glass, it's calm. In other words, here's this rain, and here's this rule, and this thunder and lightning, and in a moment we'll see there's this mighty shouts of the people of God, but at the same time there's this absolute calmness. This God reigns without any worry. He's there. And then there's these four living creatures. Now, this is tricky, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning in verse 6. Creatures, strange creatures, just typical of apocalyptic language. You're not supposed to try and draw them, okay? They're full of eyes, front and back. So one's like a lion, and one's like a calf, and one's like a man, and one's like a flying eagle, and they've got six wings. They've got lots of eyes. And we go, well, what do these creatures represent? And we go, well, I don't know. Well, my suggestion is this. You've got angels, and you've got humans, and you've got animals, and you've got birds. I think it represents all creatures as they bow before the Lord and before the throne and worship him. And that brings us to the songs. See, this scene is full of worship, isn't it? We enter the throne room, and what do we hear? We hear singing. We hear praise. We hear shouts. What are they singing about? Can you see that? We've got two songs here, haven't we? They're singing about God, aren't they? What are they singing about? You see? Verse 8, they're singing about his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Okay, what does it mean that God's holy? Well, it means, first of all, that he's separate. Okay, so he's completely different. He's on a different level altogether from us. So we have the queen, and we respected her, but she was just another human being like us. But God is not just a little bit bigger than us. He's on a different plane altogether. He's the eternal, unchanging God. So we need to grasp that. He's holy. And it also means he's righteous and pure. And there's no sin in him. There's no corruption in him at all. His holiness is absolutely terrifying and yet absolutely wonderful at the same time. They sing of his power, don't they? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, they say. So this is not a God who's struggling to keep control, okay? He doesn't need people to prop him up in position. He hasn't got to go round and muster a bit of support and say, will you support my bid for power? No, no, he supremely reigns. It was hard, wasn't it, to see the queen get frail? To see her need a stick? Well, there's nothing of that here, is there? The Lord God Almighty. And they sing of his eternal, unchanging nature. Look at verse 8. How does it go on? Who was and is to come. I mean, our queen reigned for 70 years. That's a long time. People did speak to me about this sort of constant figure in our lives. She's always been there until now. But really, 70 years isn't very long, is it, really? But this God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's seen the crowning of every king and every queen and every ruler and the rise and fall of every nation. And he's the same through it all. And then they sing, look down to verse 11, they sing of his worthiness as the creator. So the 24 elders who represent the whole people of God, and what do? They fall before him, they cast their crowns before the throne, verse 10, and they sing, verse 11, look, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So they go, Lord God, you are worthy. You made it all, and you sustain it all. We know, don't we, that our queen loves creation. She loved nature. She loved the outdoors. Yet our king made it all and sustains it all. And here we are at the beginning of Revelation. You go on to the end of Revelation and you get a new creation. You get a new creation to come where there's no sin and no death and no sorrow, which is the hope of all who trust in Jesus Christ. So the scene and the song. There's a whole chapter of Revelation in not that long. Then we've got the Saviour and the song, or the songs, in chapter 5. So now we're in chapter 5. Before we look at the Saviour, we need to think about this scroll, okay? So in the look at verse 1 of chapter 5, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne is a scroll. Now, you children, do you know what a scroll is? We've got books today. In the days when some of our people here were young, they had scrolls. Actually, a bit before that. You know, you'd have a piece of roll, wouldn't you? And you'd have to roll it up. And that's what they wrote on. Now, it becomes clear from what follows in this chapter and the next chapters that this scroll contains on it all the purposes and plans of God for this world. So, in other words, we're being reminded that this world isn't just randomly carrying on. It's not just chaos. There's a plan. There's a purpose. God's got a plan for this world. And look again what we're told. Look at verse 1. Look what we're told about this scroll. It was written on the writing was on the inside and on the back. Now, that was unusual. You normally, you would only write on one side of a scroll. You'd only write on both sides if you have lots to write. I think this is just a way of showing that the God's plans are not just sort of a little sketch out of what might happen. They're detailed plans. Nothing's left out. Nothing's left to chance. The scroll contains the whole story. Your story's on this scroll. My story's on this scroll. All God's purposes are on this scroll. There's 7 seals on it. 7, we've already said, the number for completeness or perfection. Everything's here on this scroll. But look at verse 3. What are we told? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. In other words, that's showing us no one on earth, however great they might be, can bring about the purposes of God. No one can accomplish God's great plan of salvation. No one can do it. No angel can do it. No prophet can do it. No king, no queen, no great person, no preacher can bring about the purposes of God. So what does John do? Verse 4, look, he weeps. He cries. It seems terrible. If no one can open the scroll, then these things will not be fulfilled. They won't come about. If no one opens his scroll, God's plan of salvation will remain undone. It's no wonder John weeps. But look, one of the elders comes, don't they? And they say to him, verse 5, don't weep. Don't weep, John. Look. That's what the word behold means, children. Behold. And what does he tell him to look at? Verse 5, there it is. Behold what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now that we're in the last book of the Bible. We've got to go back again to the first book of the Bible. You can look it up later if you want to. Genesis 49, verse 8 to 10. Judah is spoken of as being like a lion. Now, again, you children remember, Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And as Jacob's dying, he makes prophecies about each of his sons. And he says about Judah, he will be the praise of his brothers. The scepter will not depart from Judah. That's speaking about the kingly scepter. So Judah's going to be the one from whom the kings will come. And there's a promise of one final king. In those verses in Genesis, it says this, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. So Shiloh, and you think, whatever's that all that about? Shiloh is just another Hebrew word for peace. Rest. Yeah. So it's funny, isn't it? You don't tend to think about a lion bringing rest, do you? If a lion came in here now, it wouldn't be very restful or peaceful, would it? We'd all be running and screaming. But here's a lion who brings rest, okay? He'll bring rest and finally people will come to obey him. We'll see how he brings rest in a moment. What are we told he's done? Look at verse 5 again. He's prevailed to open the scroll and loose its 7 seals. Now, we don't use the word prevail very much anymore. It means, it's a word that means complete victory, okay? Complete triumph. And here, just have a little bit of grammar. It's in the aorist tense, which means it's a once for all completed thing. So he's triumphed, he's prevailed, this is done, okay? There's no going back. God's purposes and plans can be known. He's done what nobody else has been able to do. He's been able to open the scroll and loose the seals and bring about the purposes of God, you see? So here's a reminder this morning that at the heart of history is this person, Jesus Christ. The Queen has a place in history. Jesus is at the heart of history. It all revolves around him. He's the one through whom all things are brought about, and actually for whom all things are brought about. So John, look and think about this, children. John turns to see this lion. Okay, if I was to ask you, draw a picture of a lion, okay? I wonder how it would look. Some of them, if I drew it, you'd wonder whether it was a lion or not. But what does John see as he turns round and looks? Well, look at verse 6. I looked. We're expecting this massive roaring lion, aren't we? And verse 6, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the other living creatures, and the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. So we're looking for a lion, and we see a lamb. This lamb is alive, but it's been dead, and it's come back to life again. Now, we don't have to be Einstein, do we, to work out who that's speaking about? It's speaking about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died and rose again from the dead. This is how the lion prevailed. This is how we triumph, through dying as the sacrifice, as the lamb slain for us. So we're reminded, not only is Jesus at the heart of history, the cross is at the heart of history. It's through the cross, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that's at the heart of the purposes of God, and it's secured all the purposes of God. Without this lamb, there would be no salvation, no plan of redemption, no people, no song, no new heavens and no new earth. It's all because of the lamb. Where is the lamb now? See that in verse 6, the beginning of verse 6? Where is he? He's in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and the 24. In other words, he's on the throne. He's at the heart of everything. He's at the heart of heaven. And what does this lamb do? Just notice verse 7. Look at this. He came and took the scroll out of the hand, the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He says, give it to me. I'll do this. I'll bring this about. I'll secure this. And as he does so, what happens? Heaven bursts into song, doesn't it? Verse 8 to 10. When he'd taken the scroll, suddenly, boom, a song goes out, doesn't it? It's described, verse 9, as a new song. It's a song that's been made possible because of the cross, because of this Savior, and because of what he's done. And that's what the song's about, isn't it? There it is, verse 9. What do they sing? You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Because you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be set free, doesn't it? Set free by the payment of a price. That's what God's people are. That's what Christians are. We've been set free from sin, from its consequences, from its power. For God. And we've been set free out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. On that last day, there are going to be people from every language and every nation. And not just the Commonwealth, but from the whole world. And what has he made us? He's made us, it says there in verse, which verse is it? Verse 10. He's made us kings and priests to our God. So I said to you, to the children, we're part of royalty if we come to God, into Jesus Christ. We're part of the royal family. We're heirs of heaven, able to serve the Lord as his priests, as his people, and serve him. And it says, what is it? How does verse 10 end? And we shall reign on the earth. In other words, what Adam and Eve were meant to do at the beginning, have dominion over the creation, live in this world in relationship with God, That's our hope at the end, isn't it? a new heavens, a new earth. God coming down, that's Revelation 21, isn't it? With all God's people there. And that song leads to another song, doesn't it? This time, verse 11, sung by a number too great to be numbered. Now, we're expecting vast numbers to be there for the Queen's funeral, rightly so, but that number pales into insignificance compared to this number, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. And what's the song they're singing? Well, they're singing of their desire that the Lord, the Lamb, should have everything he's worthy of, all wisdom and all glory, and should be to him. And their desire is that blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. It's right in these past days and these coming days, the Queen is going to be honored. The dignity of her reign is going to be recognized. But there's only one who's worthy of all praise and all glory, and it's Jesus Christ. So this morning, as these events go on around us, we remember there's a higher throne. There is one at the controls. There is one at the center of all things. There's a Savior who's a lion and a lamb, and who's prevailed to bring about the purposes of God through his death and through his resurrection, and calls us to come and bow before him. So my conclusion is this morning. Have you bowed before this King? If not, bow before him this morning. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge your weakness. And come. And join in this song. The most beautiful, wonderful song in all the world. The song we were made to sing. Of a Lamb who was slain. Of a God who's worthy to receive all honor and blessing and glory and power. Come and bow to this King. Ask him to save you. Call out to him. And he will. And you can have this life in him as well.